Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette, and by the Lord's grace, I am blessed to worship him today in the preaching and teaching ministry of his holy word. It is also, once again, my great blessing to meet with you, dear Christian friend, in fellowship in the Word of God at this time. Friends, learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Today, I'll begin a short sermon series based upon Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, entitled, It's Better to Die and Be with Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Friends, let's pray. Father in glory, thank you for the absolutely remarkable truths contained in this section of verses that we have just read in Philippians chapter 1. Your blessed and precious word to us, that to pass through the gate of life, that is to die, is to go to a better country. To die and be with you is gain, indeed the greatest gain. And I pray, Lord, that by your grace you will open up these precious truths to our hearts, and that every one of us may grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, and that we will therefore be much more like the Apostle Paul, who saw his death to be his greatest gain in this world. Help us to understand these truths and then to experience spiritually the precious truth contained here. And I pray that at the end of our days, that many of us will be able to rejoice, as Paul did, that indeed it is gain to go to be with you. And I ask these things in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen. Paul declares clearly that it is better to die and to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a remarkable and gracious truth this is. Others have also commented about this truth. The great Spurgeon said, "Death is the gate of life. I will not fear to die." And at the presence of Christ's blood, death ceases to be death. Or as John Owen wrote in the great classic, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ, death dies in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for believers. In Spurgeon's considerations and in the thoughts of John Owen, we see the truth that death is merely a door that takes us into the greatness and fullness of abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to give all who believe in his name, who have experienced the grace that comes through his bloody death and resurrection to eternal life. It has been my experience in considering these truths that I know the letter of the word, in the sense that I understand the meaning of the apostle, but that, like many of my listeners today, I believe, I have a great need to grow in grace and knowledge and spiritual understanding of these great truths. I know what the word means. I know that Paul means that I, as a Christian believer, should rejoice at the prospect of my death, because that is merely a going into greater glory and fullness of blessing and enjoyment of Jesus Christ. But I yet struggle to understand this and have not really grown in grace and knowledge to the point where I can declare without doubt that I believe and understand and experience joy at the prospect of my death. In the trial of COVID-19 in Uganda, the death of many people brings before us the reality that death is near. Perhaps death is very near to some of us who are listening today. Perhaps it is that death is so near that some of us will soon pass through the door of death. And we are not alone in seeking to better understand Paul's rejoicing, not at his death, but his rejoicing that it was that through death he would be more fully with the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a story concerning the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher in London in the last century, and his challenge to Christian ministers at the time of the nearness of his death, when he had learned that he had cancer, and he shared with fellow ministers that he was seeking God for his death, which he felt would soon come upon him. Apparently, Lloyd-Jones made his thoughts known to the ministers that he was serving, that there was to be joy for believers at this nearness to death, and that one minister who heard him said that he was ready to die in terms that he was truly saved. He was justified and sanctified and glorified, but that he wasn't really ready to experience death and to go to be with the Lord. He wasn't rejoicing in that, that he couldn't rejoice in his death. And he began to wonder why, and he came to the conclusion that he must understand death, his death, and what it means to rejoice and to go to be with the Lord. My friends, that's my desire today too, to better understand how it is that Paul rejoiced to go to be with the Lord, that I might better understand my passing, the passing of my loved ones, which perhaps is very near, and that I might be able to help you to understand this great truth that Paul rejoiced and considered his death to be the door of greatest possible gain. Paul means an actual rejoicing to go to be with the Lord in death, not a mere resignation to our deaths. It seems to me that probably most of us, including myself, are in need of illumination, the Spirit's work in our souls, that we might be more fully impacted and understand these truths in God's grace in a spiritual way. So in the hope that you may gain a better illumination, I am preaching this message today and for the next couple of weeks probably. Some of us are resigned to death. That is, we have come to terms with the fact that we will die, that we are sinners, and we are resigned, we are given over to the fact in our minds and hearts that we will die, and we want to die in a Christ-like way. We want to glorify God in our deaths. Some who are listening today are not resigned to our deaths. It is something that we don't want to think about. We don't want to consider that when death is mentioned, we become quite uncomfortable as we are pressed to consider our own passing or the passing of others, of loved ones. But few of us see death as the gate of life and rejoice in that glorious truth, I fear. That is, we do not rejoice in death but we rejoice that gate is merely the door to fullness of life, a fuller experience, a better experience, and love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a better experience of the nearness of Christ and the love of Christ. In considering how it is better to go to be with Christ for a Christian, I think it's helpful for us to first remember a few truths or to learn about death and the intermediate state, that is, the state between a Christian's death and the resurrection of a Christian, the joining of his body and soul once again. The Bible teaches that death is the fruit of sin. It is God's judgment for sin, and that death is the separation of the soul from God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you do eat of it, you shall surely die." And so death is the result. It is the fruit of sin. And death is a separation of our very souls from God. We are conceived in sin. We are separated from God in our conception, and we are born as sinners in a fallen, sinful world. That is, we are born in the condition of separation from God. The Bible teaches clearly that we are by nature the children of wrath, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 puts it. And as children of wrath by nature, we are separated from God and must be reconciled to God, must be united to God. The enmity of our sinful nature must be removed, and we must come to love God. Praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his bloody death and resurrection, has brought about the union of God with sinners, the ending of enmity and alienation with God, and the separation of the souls of men with God. All who are born again are united to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the separation of the soul from God, which occurred as a result of the sin of Adam, as we saw in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and as a result of our own culpability and sinfulness, is ended. If you would no longer be separated from God, dear listener, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him and repent of all of your sin, commit your ways to Christ, and he shall save you from your sins, and you will be saved out of alienation and separation from God. Your soul shall be joined to Christ. And because death is the fruit of sin, God's judgment for sin and separation of the soul from God, it is also consequently the separation of body and soul through bodily death. Genesis 5, verse 5 says, "So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." We understand in this that at the moment Adam sinned, his soul was separated from God. He lost fellowship with God. He lost spiritual life. And God, in his mercy, did not kill Adam physically at that moment, but God mercifully waited. God was patient with the sinner Adam because of the merits of Christ and benefit of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was patient with Adam. He did not immediately take his physical life, but God gave Adam 930 years, long years. And then God took Adam's soul. He separated Adam's soul from his body, and then Adam physically died. In this, we see that our physical deaths are a consequence of our sins, This follows the fact that we were spiritually dead in Adam's sin and our own sinfulness. And so death in this sense is the separation of soul and body. My wife and I have just experienced the death of a friend, a lady who lived right next door to us. She lived a good long life, about 89 years of age, I believe. And Gladys served as a missionary in Senegal many, many decades ago. She is a Christian believer. She's now rejoicing with Christ. But as a consequence of Adam's sin, of her sin, her soul was separated from her physical body. Her soul has gone to be with Christ, but at death, her physical body ceased to live. Our hope for Gladys as a Christian believer is that when the Lord returns, he will raise her body up in glory, and her glorified soul will be once again joined to her body, and she will forever be with the Lord in glory, soul and body. This is not at all the case for those who die without Christ, though. Death is magnified, that is, made greater yet, and its horror is made greater yet for the unbelieving person, for the unbelieving man. Death is magnified and it is feared. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15 says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This is a reference to believers who have, by grace, been released from the fear of death. Until their regeneration, they lived all of their lifetimes subject to the bondage, a bondage to death and the fear of death. The unbelieving man lives in bondage. He is subject to death. He is subject to death in such a way that he fears death. This fear of death in itself is a great torment, because though he may deny God and the reality of eternal hell, the unthinkable torment of eternal hell, of the fire that causes utmost torment, nevertheless headed for hell. The unbelieving man does not have spiritual life, and death is a terror to him. It is through death, which is not a gate of life, but a gate of death and damnation to the unbelieving man, that he goes to a glorified existence in eternal death. That is, he dies with his soul separated from God, and he dies with his body also separated from God. At Judgment Day, God will raise his body up. It shall be glorified, and his tormented soul shall be joined to his glorified body, and then he will be cast into the lake of fire for utmost torment in body and soul for all eternity, perhaps in increasing torment forever and ever, as he only sins against God and sins again and again and again in his hatred of God forever and ever, thus bringing upon himself increasingly greater torment. It's a terrifying thought, isn't it? Let none who hear this word today go to the lake of fire. Break off your sin. Come to God in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in his name and repentance. And so death is magnified, made greater yet for the unbelieving. The believer is freed from the fear of death. Hence Spurgeon's encouragement to us. Hence Paul's rejoicing that death was no longer an unconquered enemy, but death was a conquered enemy through which the apostle, through which Spurgeon would have victory. The Bible is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, that death indeed is an enemy. There, the Word of God says, The last enemy to be destroyed is death, meaning that God will finally, in his great plan for the creation and the great plan of redemption for his people, will destroy death, which is the enemy of God's people. This means that things will continue in the creation as they are until God destroys death, which is the Christian's last enemy, the enemy of all people. Death is an enemy for all, saint and sinner, but the saint is victorious over death. Paul declares in exaltation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And so death is overcome absolutely, swallowed up, the Word of God says, in a great victory, and that is the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over death. Remember, after 3 days, he conquered death. He rose again from death. He was the sinless man who came alive again by the power of God. And death, which has power to sting, Paul says the sting of death is the law. And death, which has power to bring utmost destruction, is conquered for the believer in Christ. It is the law of God which is the sting of death. Where I live here in America, in Florida, we have a lot of what we call wasps. They are venomous flying creatures. Some of them are quite large. They are able to inflict a lot of pain and swelling if they sting you. And so the idea here is that the law of God brings this sting, this painful circumstance. Many times a sting overpowers us. It comes as a great blow. It shocks us. It overwhelms us. The law of God brings about this sting in death. But Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15 that for the believer, death has lost its sting. Death is conquered over now. To contrast this truth with the condition of the unbeliever, that we might understand it more fully, death comes as a mighty blow, an overwhelming blow, as a tormenting sting that absolutely overcomes the unbeliever. That sting, the law, which empowers death, the law brings about death, has ended for the believer because the law no longer condemns him. And so the jolt of death is removed, the sting of death is removed because the believer is counted righteous, as though he had never sinned, as though he had perfectly kept the law of God, and that's because the righteousness of Christ is counted as his. So that Hades, the world of the dead, the realm of the dead, where death rules over souls, has lost the battle for mastery over believers. Death and Hades have been overcome for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the believer, death is the beginning of eternal and fullest joys and pleasure, a much fuller pleasure and joy than we can experience now in this fallen world, with our own sin troubling us and tormenting us, with the sins of others tormenting us. But for the sinner without Christ, death is the beginning of sorrows. Jesus said, it would have been much better for Judas Iscariot to never have been born, in that Judas Iscariot died in his sins. And we can say, in the Spirit of Christ, that it is better for men to have never been born than to die in the beginning of sorrows, which comes upon the unbelieving man, and to go to eternal death, to the second death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 and 14 say, "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The first death, I believe, is the death, the actual physical death of the unregenerated sinner, the man without Christ. Some would say that the first death is a reference to his death in sin in Adam. The second death, undoubtedly, is his being cast into the lake of fire, as the word declares, that is, entering into the condition of the second death, eternal torment. Sadly, without Christ, dies once in the sin of Adam, and his sin, his soul is separated from God, and he dies physically. His body is separated from his soul, which is tormented under the wrath of God. And his glorified body and soul reunited are cast into the lake of fire, which is to die the second death, absolutely an unthinkable horror. I remember before coming to Christ many times thinking, hell is real. I must escape hell. I must come to Christ somehow. I didn't know how to come to Christ then for many years, but I remember the thought and the torment that I had thinking about the second death. But surely the second death is inconceivably much more terrible than any of us can think of, can conceive. Other points that we find in the Bible's teaching is that the idea of purgatory is not found in the Bible. The idea that one dies with some sin on his account and that he goes to really an intermediate place between hell, where those who die fully in their sins go to, and heaven, where those whose sins are completely forgiven go to. Purgatory, the idea of an intermediate state where one suffers not as intensely as those who suffer in hell, suffer for their sins, and in their suffering make up for their sins, so that their sin is eventually forgiven because they are punished for it and suffer for it. And when they have suffered long enough in purgatory, then they are able to come into the heavenly presence. Dear listener, you must know today that this is not a biblical doctrine. This is a false doctrine. It is the doctrine of men. We are encouraged in the truth in this teaching to know that we must be forgiven of all sin by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, personally believing in him, personally repenting before him of all of our sins, that we may be forgiven. If not, we go not to purgatory, which does not exist according to the Bible, but to eternal hell, which does exist, where we are condemned and punished and tormented forever and ever under the mighty hand of God. Our time is gone for today. We'll continue at this point, but let's remember the real focus of our sermon today, and that is that Paul teaches that he rejoiced at his going to be with the Lord, at his death, because it was far better and it would bring him far greater gain. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the precious word. Thank you for the teaching today. Use it for the salvation of sinners. Bring people to Christ through this sermon and help the saints of God to come to terms with death, which has lost its sting, its overwhelming impact and pain for the believer, because they are freed and have conquered death in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn how to rejoice in our deaths as Christians, that it is far better to go to be with you. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.